So far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows his compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Let's go to the New Testament, found in Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You're served from, you would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persecution is not from whom calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In the case of the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Amen. Please be seated. And it's severed. I misspoke. Severed yourself from Christ. Well, I truly enjoy stories. I love reading books. I love watching movies. I always feel that there's something that sticks out in a movie or in a book that kind of captures my heart, connects with my soul. And I don't know if you ever had a chance to watch this movie. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. Who has ever seen that show? Okay. Now, it is an amazing show because it actually has to do with a banker who was falsely accused of two murders. His name was Andy. But what the movie is really, really about is this amazing friendship that Andy had with Ellis Red Reddington. Red, a black and white person. And throughout that show, you see this great, great, great relationship. And they're in prison, struggling what it means to be in prison, all the restrictions they had to go through and the things that happen in prison. So they bonded together. And many, many, many critics believe that this is one of the greatest movies that truly shows what an intimate koinonia type of friendship that has nothing to do with, you know, the other stuff. They had such a great love for each other. And it's a great story. Well, Reddington has he served his time for 40 years. And he, for all those 40 years, he was basically told what to do in the prison. He had to ask, well, can I go to the restroom? He was told when to eat. He was told when to spit. I mean, it was just a very restricted type of environment, and he lived in it for 40 years. He's been programmed to live in it for 40 years. Now, he's out. He paid his penalty. He paid his due, and he's out. He's now working at a grocery store. This is where one of my favorite scenes. And he gets up, and he is in need of going to the restroom. So he sits there, and he turns to his manager and says, boss, can I use the restroom? And the manager looks at him like, my goodness, Red, you don't have to ask that. You're free to do what you want to do. And so it just kind of shows what imprisonment does. It keeps us connected to all those laws and those rules. And when we're out and free, you know, that we forget about that. And sometimes we keep attaching ourselves to this type of system. And Paul was explaining this. Matter of fact, Paul was very, very angry. I mean, there's certain words we can use, but he was spitting mad. He was so angry that this was happening, he confronted, of all the people, the Apostle Peter, the number one guy with Jesus Christ, who was given the keys of the church. And he comes up to, in Galatians 2, and he goes,
Peter, he didn't even call him Peter. He actually called him a very weak name called Cephas, because Paul was trying to give him a very strong message. And he goes in Acts 2, says, Cephas, what are you doing? This is wrong. You're going backwards. You took the very freedom that God has given us through the grace of Jesus Christ, and you knew this. You were given an image of a blanket where God says you can eat from all these unclean animals, meaning that you can go to the Gentiles now. You can go in there, no matter how impure they are, you can go ahead and be a part of that fellowship. Bring them into the church. See, that was happening here in the church of Galatia. This church was like a new thing, a very new thing, because in Jerusalem, you still had many, many, many Jewish people going to the Christian church in Jerusalem, which was awesome. They were also bringing in the Gentiles. Again, Gentiles and Jewish people are very, very different. It's really even hard to understand that difference, because we live in a society that sometimes we're so far removed from that era. But if you can imagine us, as people who are grew up in the church, who knows what it looked like, who knows how to talk Christianese, you know, are just people that know what it means to be a Christian in a church. And then you got this whole group of people coming off, and they're people like wearing black clothes, or they come in, they have rings on their face, tattoos all over the body. They just look so differently, you know. And they come to our church, now they're a part of our group. I mean, there would be such a huge difference in the way that we look, in the way we do things. Now, you're having this right now in this church. This is a miracle. God is doing this great work with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He pulled in the Gentiles. He pulled in the Jewish people. And now they're together, and they're having this community, and they are living in a free community where they're sharing God's love, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're having fellowship, which is crazy. Okay, I want to be very, very careful here, but it's really, really hard, very hard for us to jump from our culture into another culture and make very, very good friends. Okay, I had that opportunity when I was growing up because I was an NCO brat, so I was a jock, and I had really, really good friends with blacks and Hispanics because we talked about sports. Well, I had some great friendship, but it's really hard to jump from one culture to another culture and have that connection and to develop a strong bond. This is what's happening in this church. They're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were coming together, having koinonia fellowship. This is just a miracle. I hope you understand the enormity of this. This is huge. This is at the beginning where church was coming together, and God has fulfilled his plan of Gentiles and Jewish people coming together and developing a new community. That same new community that is being brought out through now, even now, and the same community that God wants us to continue to look to when it comes to bringing new people to our church, new members. So we have this. And he heard that there was a couple representatives that came to the church, and they came from Jerusalem, from the Christian church, coming in with a whole different thing, actually taking their freedom away. He basically said to them, you guys are doing it wrong. Matter of fact, Jewish people who are circumcised, for those people know what that means. He says, guess what? You cannot have a relationship with these people. You can't eat with them. You can't break communion bread with them. Because unless they are circumcised, they are not a part of God's community. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me mad. And the crazy thing, just want you to know, the crazy thing that's happening right now with our churches. You're going, what, Pastor? Yeah. There are certain community of Christians that basically said, unless you do it this way, you don't belong a part of God's church. It happens that way. Now, denominations are good. Denomination many times has to do with a certain culture that says that we like to do it this way. We like our worship music, you know, Hispanic worship music. We like our worship music Korean. You know, we like our worship music with, you know, guitars and flaming fire and, you know, we're worshiping God. We like our worship community where we don't sing one bit. But they focus on one, the truth and God's spirit. The truth means everything we do when it comes to prayer, when it comes to singing songs, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to reading God's Word. It's all about God's Word. That is the truth. How we live it out in our culture is dependent on those people. It's like going to an Italian restaurant versus going to a Hispanic restaurant. It's good food. So here we have this situation that Paul is so mad. And last week we learned that the Greeks and the Jewish people represented two types of ways of looking at our human nature. Okay, one is that we are innately evil and sinful. You know, God's conscience on our heart, the law that's written on our hearts, knows that when we sin, we're doing something bad. So the way that the Jewish people, and many people do, that you have to do all the right things in order to be right with God. So in order for me to even look at God, talk to God, have a right relationship, I have to step and I have to do all these things, bang, 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 okay? And if I happen to not do that, you know, I have no relationship with God anymore. I have to get it right. So it's works righteousness. One of the biggest enemies against the Christian church is believing that I have to earn my salvation, I have to earn my rightness before God. Then we have the other side, which we have a lot now. We have a community based on humanistic ideas. And the humanism, because they can't bring God into the picture, what they do is that we are innately good. We are innately good. We are good, and what we need to do, I'm going to put a new word in English language, we need to do gooder. Okay, so what they do is they find philosophers, and I think you heard this before, we found great teachers to help them become good. And the Greeks were so neat, also knew that they were struggling with their conscience because you can't get away from that, the law that's written upon your heart. So what they did is they justified their badness. That's why they made idols. The idols were there. I got this idol for this. I got this idol for eating a lot of food. I got this idol for having whatever. So these idols helped them feel good about the things they did, but they still struggle with the conscience, the law that's written upon their heart. So we have these two natures. We have this understanding that come together, and now they're enjoying the freedom, and that freedom now is being taken away. And I tell you, there's strong words. I think you even heard it in that last sentence, okay, in verse 12. If you look back at it, I don't know if you remember what Paul said to them. Okay, all right. It's even stronger than that. Okay, so here it is. Paul, immediately, in Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Different good news of Jesus Christ, different understanding of how to be right with God, a different gospel. He is livid. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He is so strong. I mean, you know, if you were to heard this and he would be able to say it as he writes this out, yeah, he's just mad. But even if you are an angel, which is huge from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Curse him. Don't let him get away with it. I hope bad things happen to the person. He's saying this. I hope bad things happen to the person who is changing the gospel. Okay. He's not being nice. He's being good. Okay, so as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one that you received, let him be accursed. So, we got this storm. We got Paul just struggling with what's happening to this amazing church, and he loves his people. He loves God's sons and daughters, and he was there at that church, and he saw the great things that were happening in the church. And suddenly someone says, we're going to take you backwards. We're going to restrict your freedom. So what I like to share with you is that circumcision was an important, very important process that all Jewish men had to go through. And people were allowed to come from different ethnic groups, from different religious groups, to come into the Jewish community. But one thing the guys had to do, no matter what age you are, you had to be circumcised. Now, so that is a sign of God's grace, because God says, this is a sign that says, you know that I'm a part of your community, and that I have chosen you, and that this grace has come into your life. So we still use that same concept in a different way when it comes to children baptism. But this is what's happening. So this was very important. You cannot be a Jewish person. You cannot be a part of their community. You cannot be a part of their worship situation unless that man is. So we have that picture. So he goes and he tells us, and he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." In itself, man, that's for freedom. Christ, because God has given us freedom through the grace. Grace is given to us, which we don't earn. And he says, because of this freedom, through faith that you accepted, now you have this free, amazing relationship to your Father in heaven. That you don't have to earn his love. You don't have to earn his righteousness. You don't have to earn your salvation. It is given to you through Jesus Christ. Now you have this free access, this freedom. Now, the laws are there, the rules are there for a good thing, because what it does, it helps us from consequences. God says, I love you so much, don't do these things because it's going to hurt you. But it does not restrict that person from having a right, loving, easily access, immediate access to a Father in heaven. But when you start going back and you start putting these rules back in your life, saying, well, the only way you can be a true Christian, the only way that you can be really a son or daughter in God is that you have to do this and have to do that. And Paul is seeing that, because what happened is there's a slope that's sliding. And eventually, now people are going to feel that they have to do this all the time. So he warns us. So stand firm. Stand firm. You are free. You do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Yoke of slavery, you know, it's just basically we got shackles on. We got shackles to our feet, and we cannot be free and go about living a life. We're always going to be restrained with these shackles. It's going to restrict us from doing all kinds of things, like riding a bike. I can't ride a bike with shackles on. I mean, there's just this image that Paul says, don't do this. You're pulling yourself back into this process. At one time, both of you, actually as Greeks and also as Jewish people, realized that I had to do something in order to receive God's love, God's righteousness, in God's salvation. Now, I want you to know that I've been in prison before. I did a lot of prison ministry, and I've had opportunities to get behind the doors and work with prisoners. And to be able to see their life in a prison is just amazing. All the restrictions. You couldn't walk on the grass. If you got caught walking in the grass, you got penalized. They had to always call, you know, the people around them with phenomenal respect. And if they're out on the, you know, playground, if they wanted to go to the bathroom, they have to ask. Everything has been restricted. Everything has been planned for them. And one of the hardest things to do for a person who's been in jail, in prison for a long, long time, is to find themselves in a free situation. They struggle with that. They've been told all their life, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it. They live that. They feel like there's freedom in that, which is sad. They struggle with it, and many, many, many times, people that are released from prison can't make it because they can't free themselves from the bondage that's tied to them as they were in part of prison. So we have this situation. Paul is saying, come on, guys. Look, Paul, I say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you, because what happens is, you know, Christ was about freedom, about grace. You accept circumcision, now you're going back to the old law saying, well, I have a right relationship with my Father in heaven. But he was really concerned about, Paul is, that this was going to stop the community having the freedom to come together. Now we're telling these people, you're not a good Christian, you're not a part of God's kingdom, you're not a part of God's grace, unless you do this. And he says, if you do this and you continue, you're going to slide yourself backwards, more back, and you're going to be restraining yourself more from the freedom that God has given us. So I hope you get the picture there. That's why I love the picture of school. I don't know about you, but school time, when the summer came, man, I felt like I was free. You know, I wasn't good at school, so. You know, so getting out, being free, and I could do all the things, ride my bikes. You know, I read comics, man. I loved reading comics. I played with my friends. It was just so great. And I can't even imagine if someone came and said, well, we're going back to school this summer. And I'm going, nope, no way. I'm not going back there. So this picture of freedom is what God wants us to have and understand that we have given this beautiful freedom that comes through Christ. And Paul says, don't fall back. Don't fall back. And I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. So now you kept that one part of law. It's God is going to restrict you. So he says that you are now are going to be tied to that. And and Paul says, isn't that crazy talk? Is that awful talk? I mean, you shouldn't be thinking this way. So he says that. He says, let's get released from that. Through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, because that hope of righteousness is that we are right with God, and that rightness will take us to heaven. So that's awesome. So what we do is now we see that Paul is saying, don't be enslaved again. Don't go back. So we have this strength. This is the theme today, and I'm going to get through this quickly. Well, I don't have to get through. Works righteousness will enslave you, but grace will make you free. Anytime that we go start back into the part that we think that somehow I have to work for my love, work to get love from my Father in heaven, I have to work to do something to show that I am a Christian, that I have to show that I have earned the salvation. Anytime we start going back and doing a part of this, we completely deny and sever ourselves from the grace that gives us freedom. So works righteousness will enslave you. You know that there are many, many cults in the Christian church, And what a cult is, there's occults and there's cults. An occult is a group of people that practice the dark side, you know, the dark side of religion. Very dark. And they count on mediums, they count on Satan, they count on all these crazy crystals. It's a very darkness. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has to do with, again, pagan, but it has to do with a very darkness. And we call that occults. But also we have situations that are called cults. And cults are basically people who confess that they're Christians, say that they're Christians, but they don't believe in the free gift of grace that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ. So there are a couple, so what I mean, why that's so important, because they're going out there, they're pretending to be these Christians. And what they do is say, hey, if you become a part of our church and you do all these things, then you're going to become the right Christian. You're going to be the true Christians. But you have to be a part of our denomination. You have to be a part of our church. Because if you're not doing the right things, you're not following our laws and our ways, then you're not a real Christian. So they put that up there, and they make you feel bad. There's one that said that guess what? We're all sons of God. If you come in a church, we're all sons of God, because Jesus became Son of God, and you become a son of God. So when you become a son of God, you can be part of our church, our denomination, and actually, guess what you could do? You actually can go into the temple which only sons of gods and daughters can go in, because no one else, because guess what? You are the true Christians. You are the right Christians. You are the right Christians in God's kingdom, and all those people that can't go into this temple are not Christians. They're not the right Christians. They're not the true Christians. So what they did is they taken the gospel and said that you are now Babel, you have a price tag on it, you have to earn this, and if you earn this, you're part of it. The other one says, well, there's no son of God. It says that you're all prophet. Jesus Christ is a prophet. And that you can become a prophet, and that you can become a part of the 144,000 people that God says that will be in heaven if you earn yourself there. Well, they ran out of 144,000 places. Now you can still be one of those guys or girls that can come up there, but you have to follow the doctrine. You know, this resurrection, you know, Jesus Christ, he's just a prophet. You didn't need him as a savior, but we're Christians. And so people go, okay, I want to be a part of that. Now we have actually churches that says, And again, this is so important because it's not right for them to do this. Okay, they said that Billy Graham was highly criticized by these groups of people. Because basically said that if Billy Graham spoke in tongues, he would have had a more powerful, powerful ministry. Because he didn't speak in tongues, that he was not a true, a full Christian. Matter of fact, you can't even come to our church and be a member of a church unless you give us that evidence. Think about that. Again, what they're doing, they're putting a parameter. They're taking away God's grace, and they put a price tag to it and said, hey, you have to do this to earn this, to be a part of that. That is wrong. Tongues are good, but not when you have to show them that you speak in tongues and that the only way you can become a true Christian. So I'm maybe stepping on some toes here. Also, there are groups that says that if you're not immersed by water, then you're not totally baptized, and because you're not totally baptized, you're not a true Christian. There are groups like that. There are also groups like says that communion. Matter of fact, I know this. If you don't believe communion in the way we do it, then you can't be a part of our community. So you have to confess that you believe communion to do it this way and that way and this way. If you don't, sorry. Matter of fact, I could not even participate in this one church that I was invited to because I didn't believe in that community. He says, no, the pastor says, I know who you are. I know where you're from. You don't believe the same way you are. You can listen to us, but you can't have communion. You're not a real Christian. You're not a true Christian. Can you see where Paul could be very, very, very angry about this? This is wrong. It's taking God's grace and giving it a price tag. The other part thing that we can find ourselves easily is that we can also do that within our church. Go, what? Well, if you don't, people have a misnomer about being filled with the Spirit and acting like you're being led by the Spirit. And sometimes people say, if you don't raise your hands, you don't clap your hands, if you don't dance, that you're not really being a true, mature Christian. So you have that. Believe it or not, I have had that happen many times. You know, and so that unless you act this way, you're not really being released by the freedom of the Holy Spirit, and that because of that, you're not really exhibiting the true grace that God gives us of being a Christian. And that has happened so many times. So you got this division. Okay, you're not doing it this way, because if you're not doing it this way, then you're not really this. And then you have this type of conflict. And God says, no, no, no. Being released and being free of this Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to live in yourself is that you are allowing for the gifts of the Holy Spirit to come through you. Kindness, goodness, love, faithfulness. That is living by the fruit of the Spirit, and that we can share our gifts, which is our differently. So you can see where this can be a terrible, terrible situation, because Satan, what he wants us to do, he always wants us to do what? Be in a conflict and have us divide and allow for something to bring us back to a place that robs us of that gift of grace. For me, that's an important thing. That's a very, very important thing. Very important thing. If someone tells me that I'm not a Christian because I don't do it their way, then, you know, I'll stand up to them. I just think it's wrong. I think it's wrong if someone gave you something, and I'll just end with this, that God gave you something, you decided that you have this wonderful, wonderful gift. You put all kinds of time into it, all kinds of money into it, and it's a very, very expensive gift. You have a messenger to take this gift, and you want to bring it and give it to your best friend all the way down in Pennsylvania. You're so excited because I have worked. This is, you know, I want to show that I love him. I just love him so much. I just want to acknowledge this love that we have each other with this gift. So you take this gift, this messenger takes this gift, and he goes to Western Pennsylvania, and he comes up to the person who's just about to give him this gift from this friend, and he realizes, oh my goodness, this is pretty expensive. Man, this is pretty valuable. You know what I'll do? I'll have him earn it. He has to give something for me. He has to give me $100, $200, or he has to do something. I need my car fixed. You know, he puts a price on that gift. The very thing that you have given that person through love. He put that price on it. And now that person has to earn this gift that I gave to this person, my friend, freely. The same way Jesus Christ said, I have this gift. This gift is given to me through my Father in heaven. All you have to do is receive it by faith. It's your gift. Anytime, Paul says, anytime someone comes up and says, no, in order for you to have this gift, you have to be circumcised. In order for you to have this gift, you have to be baptized in the right way. In order for you have to get this gift, you have to be worshiping the right style of worship. I mean, there's so many things that we can add to control people, and that's what happens. It's an opportunity to control. So, but God says, no, learn the truth. Be free from the truth. There is no price to this gift. All you do is receive it by faith. And don't let anyone put a price tag to this and make you think differently. Stand up to it. Stand up. You're free. Don't go back to that harness where you have to earn it. So it is just something to remind ourselves of. It's important because it happens on a regular basis. We find ourselves being put in those situations, and God basically says, hey, I want you to be free. So, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. By grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. There's one body, one body, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Just as you recall to the one hope, that hope is that our hope is in heaven, that Jesus Christ gave us one Lord only, not one prophet, not one great teacher, but only one Lord, one faith, only one faith, the faith that God has given us to receive this gift, one baptism. That baptism is coming into the kingdom of God. That sign of kingdom, of coming us into the kingdom of God, you know, the sign of that we have, God has given, chosen us by grace, one God and Father of all, one God, Father of all. There's many gods out there, but there's only one God, and He's Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Praise God. Because of that, we come to the table. We come to the table. And that table is a representation of what Christ did. His grace. And what He did is that anyone who trusts in me as Lord and Savior, who believes in the resurrection, that I rose from the dead because of this, this is a representation of what I've done for you. You can eat this. You can partake in it because it's a symbol. It's a reminder that we belong to one God, one Father, one faith, one Christ. Okay? This is a gift to us. It's a reminder. But also God says that He also says that He's also here with us. It's another way of saying that when we look at these things and we find ourselves partaking, that we are in the presence of our Father in heaven. Very sacred. It's a very sacred moment for us. And God says, when you come to this table, regard it as sacred. Don't come to it flippantly. Come to it knowing that this is a gift of reminding you. And He also says very clearly, He says, if you are struggling to forgive a person who pained you, who hurt you, and you don't want to forgive that person, then you shouldn't be taking this table. Because this table is a reminder of the forgiveness I gave you because you were not worthy of forgiveness, and I've forgiven you. So if there's anybody here in your life that you are not forgiving, that you're struggling, and you said, I don't want to forgive that person, God says, do this. All you have to do is say that what you're doing is wrong, and I'll help you. I'll help you to forgive the person that you have been pained by. Because this represents this. So I want you to think about, is there a person that you're not forgiving? Is there a person you're justifying the fact that I don't want to forgive that person? God says, give it to me. Give it to me. Let me put you in a process of forgiving. And this way you can understand the enormity of what I've done with you. I've forgiven you time and time again. It's a beautiful reminder. So let's bow our heads and just pray. Father, we thank you for the sacred table, a table that is set apart from all other tables, a table that has symbols here, representation of your blood and your body, the representation that you, through your sacrifice on the cross, your death on the cross, and your resurrection, has given us new life. We're part of a new kingdom. And we thank you so much for that. Prepare our hearts as we receive the elements. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus Christ, on that night, that Thursday night, that night before he was arrested, the day he was arrested, put to the cross, beaten, torn, he says, this bread represents his body, a physical body, a living body that literally took on all that so that he can go to the cross and take our sins. Eat this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. And then he says, this blood, this cup of redemption, he says, this cup represents a new covenant, a new way of knowing that this blood, this cup represents my blood being shed for you so that you can have a new relationship, a beautiful relationship with our Father in heaven. Drink this and remember, every time you do this, this is a gift from your Father to you. Let's come up. What I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have people